Good morning, church family. So glad to see many faces here in person, and also welcome those who are joining us online. I want to invite you to turn your Bible to the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I know a couple weeks ago I made a blunder and said New Testament. The book of Joshua is the New Testament, so sorry, I have to make a correction. The New Testament, I'm not a heretic. We are starting a new sermon series in the book of Joshua today. In this book, we are learning a very important biblical figure and also an important part in redemptive history. And that is how God brings deliverance and success to his people at one time in history through one man, Joshua, which connects to God's great plan to provide salvation and deliverance to the world, to all of God's people at all time, to have true peace and prosperity through another man, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might know this already. The Hebrew name, Joshua, and many of you are named Joshua out there, when it came to its Greek form, is Yeshuas. What does it sound like in English? In English, it spells Jesus. So there is a direct connection to the name already when it comes to Joshua and Jesus. Jesus probably was called by his parents as Joshua growing up in Aramaic. So the meaning of the word Jesus, name Jesus or Joshua, is what? The Lord saves. Literally means the Lord saves. It is a short form of the name of God, the Lord. I'll say more about that in a little bit. So when we study the book of Joshua, what we are really studying is whom Joshua ultimately represents and points to. And that is what? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord saves. With that said, in Joshua, we aren't just learning about the history of Israel, of God's people, and that is also our history if we are believers, right? It is believers' history. Important as it is, the author of Joshua, most likely not Joshua himself, by the way. I mean, there are some people out there who believe Joshua wrote it, but I really don't think he was the one who wrote the book of Joshua. I mean, we can talk about that in the EM fellowship later on. The author of Joshua didn't include all the details of the conquests of the land of Canaan, which is what the book is about, but only a certain selection of historical and traditional materials in this book for the purpose of communicating and proclaiming a certain theological truth to the first-hand audience and even us today. He picked and chose what is important for him to communicate. He didn't mean to just give us records of what the Israelites did at the time. It is not just about what we should believe, but also what we should do, how we should respond to God's grace of salvation and deliverance in order to have true success and prosperity in life. Okay? So now let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And before I read it, let's ask God for his blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, in our hearing of the reading of your word, we ask that you will open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Prepare us, convict us of our sin, and bless us with your grace, your mercy, and your peace found in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his glorious name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thanks be to God for his word. During a violent thunderstorm one night, a mother was tucking her small boy to bed. And when she was about to turn off the light in the room, the boy asked with a tremor in his voice, said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother gave him a smile and a strong hug, a reassuring hug. And then she said, "Oh dear, I can't. I have to sleep in my bed with your daddy." And meanwhile, just at that moment, a thunder just struck, shaking the house. Then a long silence was broken at last by this boy, as he said, "The big sissy." What's the point of this story? We need not to be afraid if we have a good reason. If we have a good reason, like in this case, the presence of a loving mother or a good wife. God calls Joshua and all of God's people to not be frightened before the challenge of entering into the promised land. But he calls them to be strong and to be courageous for some very, very good reasons, which he lays out here in these verses. But the book of Joshua isn't the only book in the Old Testament to tell us to be strong and courageous, for sure. So why Joshua? Why are we studying Joshua? What relevance does this book have to us today? And why now? Why should we care about it now? And what needs to happen for us to be strong and courageous to face life's different challenges? Well, essentially, these three questions I've just stated are the three points I want to make, three things that I want to answer in this message from this passage. First, why Joshua? Second, why now? Third, what needs to happen? So why Joshua? Well, the answer is actually very, very simple. Because the situation and the setting of Joshua is so relevant to us today. So relevant. And to see that first, let's look at Joshua's situation first, and then we'll reflect on ours. This book starts with a couple of very important news. Number one, verse 1. The death of Moses. Moses is the one who fought against Pharaoh's oppressive slavery for Israel. He was the one who led Israel out of Egypt through the parting the Red Sea. You all remember the story. He was the one who delivered God's holy law at Mount Sinai to God's people. Moses also was the one who was interceding and prayed for Israel in the wilderness multiple times when the Israelites were complaining, grumbling, and rebelling, and committing idolatry against God. Moses was their mediator. One commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, I'll be using him a lot through this series, he said this, he put it this way. There was no one like Moses. No one was as great as Moses, and now Moses died. Can you imagine the dismay, the fear, the terror, the distress in Israel? End quote. Imagine that. So the first important situation in the beginning of the book is the death of Moses. And then second, in verse 2, the Lord God tells Joshua and all Israel to do what? To get up and cross over the Jordan River. Now that's the situation here. When Joshua and the people are hearing this, two things must have been going through their minds. Two things. Number one, they will be thinking, wait a minute, no Moses? No Moses? Moses is dead? And now you want us, with this guy Joshua, to cross a raging river at its flood stage with its banks overflow with no bridge and no boats? You want us to do that? Are you crazy? Now, I'm going to say something very quickly here, because we'll get to it in chapter 3 when the Israelites are actually crossing the Jordan. But there are different seasons in Palestine, okay? There are rainy season and dry season. The rainy season is basically between the time of late fall and early spring. So during the winter time is actually the winter season. And then the late spring and then summer is the dry season, okay? So that's the time. In the dry season, the river is highly crossable, easy. And there are even some branches there completely dry that you can just basically, you don't have to worry about it. Think of the story of Jacob crossing the Jabbok. Jabbok is like a branch off Jordan. And that was a dry season. It's easy to cross. But in the flood stage during the rainy season, the water is, well, some commentators believe that, is probably even worse than the Red Sea. Even worse than the Red Sea, okay? We'll say more about that. I'll say more about that when we get to chapter 3. So that's another situation here, crossing the raging Jordan River. And the second thing that would cross their mind, besides the river, is that they would have to deal with something else. Remember decades ago, if you know your Bible, flip to Numbers chapter 13. Decades ago, Moses sent 12 spies, and one of them was Joshua, to spy on the land of Canaan. Remember that? And they, after they spied the land, they came back with a majority report, 10 of them, excluding Joshua and Caleb. What did they say? They said in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, and I'm using the NLT version here. I like the vividness of it. Okay, the 10, the majority report said this: the people living there are powerful, and the towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Giants. Wow. They freaked out. In other words, they saw how big, how strong the people are, and they freaked out. So the first generation of the Israelites out of Egypt complained, and they decided that they would rather go back to Egypt. That made God really angry, and God punished them. And that's the reason why they had to wander in the wilderness for 38 more years. And now the second generation have to reckon the same situation. Giants, enemies, fortified cities. So we are talking about what? Fright and fear because of the loss of one strong leader, which brought in the sense of uncertainty and chaos. And also we're talking about the fear of facing and overcoming seemingly insurmountable challenges in life, crossing a raging river, and that's the challenge of nature, and facing fearsome enemies, and that's the challenges against men. These aren't too different in a different sense, in a different context. They're not too different from the challenges that we are facing today. Think about it. Natural disasters, coronavirus pandemic, devastating extreme weather, wildfires, hurricanes, earthquakes, etc., etc. And then we also have all sort of man-made challenges like geopolitical crisis, like what we are seeing right now in Afghanistan, terrorist threats, wars, rumor of wars, arm races, large-scale economic cyber attacks. The list can go on and on. So, how can we? How can I face these challenges in life? And this is where we can also identify with Joshua a little bit. Who is Joshua? Well, he was someone who's always been living under the shadow of Moses until this moment. Okay, he was trained by Moses, and Moses was the one who changed his name. His name wasn't Joshua to begin with. His name was Hoshea. Hoshea in Hebrew means salvation, but I told you earlier the name was changed to the Lord saves, right? The Lord salvation, or the Lord saves is the name. So it actually adds the name of God to it. This is actually important. I'll tell you that in a minute why. He was up with Moses in Mount Sinai getting the law. He was also with Moses when Moses met with God in the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is the tent where they met God before the tabernacle was built. He even led the Israelites in their first battle against the Amalekites, out of Exodus. Okay? And he has achieved great victory. And as I mentioned before, he was one of the 12 spies, went to Canaan, but came back with the minority report saying that, yes, let's go. This is where we need to, this is where the Lord is calling us to do, to conquer our enemies. In other words, Joshua has been really faithful. Joshua seemed to have done a whole lot. But to the Israelites, guess what? He wasn't the main guy. Joshua was not the main guy. He wasn't exciting as far as we can tell. He was kind of under the radar, if you will, this whole time through the book of Moses, if you read the book of Moses. James Montgomery Boyce comments on this. He says, and I quote, "He was probably just a bit of a plugger, a rather straightforward man who was chiefly concerned with carrying out his divine commission to the letter. He had no great sins and made very few mistakes. In short, he was not the kind of person who would make a good hero for a novel." Okay, come to think about it. I did the research last night. I do not find one box office movie that was made about Joshua. Not one. But meanwhile, Moses, several. Even animation, The Prince of Egypt. Who cares about Joshua? And he continues, "Who remembers the president after Abraham Lincoln? Or the prime minister who followed Winston Churchill?" End quote. In other words, we're talking about an ordinary individual who may have had some good training, like some of us, who grew up in the church or who have been in the church for a while, following the teaching of the Bible, didn't do anything like extravagant or great or bad. But now, like Joshua, we are confronted more than ever by life's fearsome challenges because of our situations, because of our context. So we have to answer here in the first question. Why Joshua? Because it is relevant in terms of our situation and our church context. That's why. Let's turn to our second question now. Why now? How does what this book teaches about Joshua and the Israelites' conquest of the land, how does this help us today? Well, and there is a very simple answer, because God is faithful. God is faithful to his promise all the time, no matter when, back then, or even today. Just as he is faithful to Joshua and the Israelites to give them the promised land, so also he is faithful to bring our salvation to completion. Because his promise doesn't depend on men, on us, on our ability, our achievement in life, doesn't depend on our resume or our pedigree. Or even someone as great as Moses, like maybe some pastors out there, but on God himself, his covenant faithfulness. He was faithful back then, he's faithful today. So you see, the promise of the land wasn't just made to Joshua and the Israelites. Here, as we read it, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. He was made several hundred years ago, back in Genesis 12, chapter 4, 17, to Abraham and to all his offspring. And then, about 430 years later, it was reiterated to Moses and his generation of Israelites, the first generation in Exodus 32. The Lord is keeping his promise. The Lord has been remembering his promise the whole time. And the Lord is keeping and fulfilling his promise of blessing the Israelites, his own people. And there are two things we need to notice about this promise of the land. Okay? The two things we need to notice. Number one, the land is a gift. The land is a gift, not a reward that they can earn or they deserve. And God is the generous giver of this gift. God is the generous giver of this gift. And the name of this God, the giver, is what? The Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. If you know your Bible, that's the review name, covenant name of God. Yahweh, I am who I am, in Exodus 3:14. When God revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses, he told him, my name is I am who I am. And because of literary tradition, in your Bible is written in the capital letters, the Lord. This is not just master. This is the personal covenant name of God. Okay, what good is a promise if there isn't a name attached to it? Somebody just say that I'm going to promise you an ice cream this afternoon, but I don't know who. What good is that? I mean, you need a name. Yeah, we have one here. God, whose name is the Lord, is fulfilling his promise through what? Through calling Joshua and the Israelites to action, to rise and go. Verse 2. You need to go now. I'm fulfilling the promise. Don't weep for Moses' death. He was a great man. Don't wait for the situations to get better. Now is the time to act, to continue, because it is the giver's plan, God's plan, to fulfill the promise of his gift through the participation of the gift receivers. So, the second thing we need to notice about this promise of the land is this. So the first thing is that God is the gift giver. The second thing is that the Lord, here in verse 2, is saying, notice in verse 2, he said, I am giving the land. And then in verse 3, did you notice that it changes? The tense changes. He said, I have given to you. You see the little discrepancy? In verse 2 and 3? In other words, this is the idea of in the process versus the idea of already done. In the process and already done. So which is it? Well, both. God is commanding and calling Joshua and the Israelites to claim his gift of the land to them, which is as certain as if they have already possessed it. Because he also promised them that as they move forward, verse 5 and verse 9, he would be with them wherever they go. He is promising them his presence. And this is why it is as good as done, because God is going to do it for them. At this, we ought to be able to see the parallel between Joshua and Israel's conquest of the land and believers' journey of faith toward the completion of our salvation, entering into heaven, or when the Lord returns, when we share in his glory. You see the parallel there. My question to you here is then, how do you really view and understand your life right now in these moments, these days, these years that you're living on this earth, in this land? Where are you going? Are you just moving toward death and nothingness and just trying to make the best out of it now while it lasts? Or are you going to be strong and courageous, progressing and journeying in your faith towards the completion of your salvation? Do you see that journey? And if you do, are you fighting sin and producing fruit along the way? How do you see your life in these moments? If you have trust in the promise of God made to you in Jesus, that is, that he would save you from your sin and to give you new life, God will certainly bring that promise to completion. This is Paul's word in Philippians 1:6. He who begins the good work in you will bring it to completion. And God does it by calling you into action, to be strong and courageous, to live out and work out your salvation now. Philippians 2:13. So don't delay. Don't wait. No matter what the situations are now, maybe you are dealing with some really, really fearsome things in your life. Harsh situation. Personal. Physical. Maybe illness. Maybe emotional. Maybe psychological. But don't wait. Don't delay. Joshua and Israel were looking forward to the success of the journey and conquest of the land. But guess what? We, today, living in the other side of the cross in history, we look backward to the victory that Christ has already achieved and won on the cross for us. And the promise that God made to Moses, to Joshua, and to Israel, that I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you, is made real to us right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, when he promised his disciples in Matthew 28, after he gave them the Great Commission, what is the last phrase, the last sentence he said? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. And when Pentecost came, that's 10 days after Jesus said that, and 50 days after the resurrection, that's exactly what happened to all believers, to you and to me, that we have the Spirit of Christ living in us and to be with us wherever we go. So, the time is now. The time is now for you to know and recognize and decide what you are doing with your life, to live according to your faith, to be strong and courageous, to fight sin and temptation, because if you are in Christ, you are not fighting alone in your faith journey, because Christ, Jesus, our God, is with you. So that's the second question. Why now? Third and final question. So what needs to happen now for us to be strong and courageous to face life's different challenges, sin and temptation? Well, let me point out four very brief teachings from verses 7 to 9 that would help us to be strong and courageous. Number one, probably the most important thing is obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God, that's number one. And that to Joshua was only what Moses wrote, what he had written thus far. Well, I'm talking about the five books of Moses. It's called the Torah, the law, according to the Old Testament genre. But to us, we have the full counsel of God, the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, to follow. Interesting thing here is that the Lord is calling. You notice it? That when the Lord is calling Joshua to overcome some real physical dangers in front of them. The Lord, but like, you know, facing enemies and crossing through the raging river. But the Lord doesn't instruct Joshua with military matters like, oh, be more strategic or get more weapons, build a bridge, and get more equipment. No. He's telling them to have obedience to his law, to his word. In other words, the key to success is spiritual dependency on the word of God. Not physical power, wit, or resources. What do you really count on? What do you really rely on in your life? Think about that. If you really want to succeed in life, what do you rely on and you count on? So, first, very brief point is obedience. What we need to do is to have obedience. But second, closely relate to it in verses 7 and 8, not just obey, not anything, but you obey all, not just some of God's word, without deviation, without departure, turning to the left or to the right. We don't get to obey only what we like or agree and ignore what we don't like or disagree with in God's word. Nor should we just add to or subtract from God's instruction if we really want to succeed in life. If we want to be prosperous in life, you cannot do that. Here's an analogy I like to use to illustrate this. When you are driving on the highway, okay, you are expected to choose one lane, okay? Unless you really have to get off or something, you pass somebody, you're not supposed to go left or right, but stay in one lane. I really don't like those people who are riding on both lanes, like right in the middle of take up two lanes and just drive. Even though there might be multiple lanes in the highway, maybe lane on the left and the lane on the right. And you're not to think that your intelligence, your skills, or anyone else's advices, maybe you have a backseat driver or something like that telling you what to do, any of that is above the rules and regulations of the road. You're not to think that way. You're not supposed to pick one regulation to follow and discard and ignore the others. Like, oh, I like to stop at stop signs. I think it's safe. But, yeah, about the lanes, who cares about the lanes? You're not supposed to do that. You are clearly not supposed to swerve when you're on the highway, in the lane. You're not to swerve to the left or to the right. You're not to go back and forth, cutting in and out. And if you blatantly ignore the lane markers on the road, if you swerve and deviate, you are an accident waiting to happen. Because you're going to hit somebody or somebody's going to hit you. The lane markers are there like one part of God's word. They are there for your protection, to keep you from danger, from accidents, from injuries, from death. They're not necessarily any less important than, let's say, the stop signs. So if you don't know what the lane markers are for, and if you don't follow them, just like if you don't know what's in the Word of God, you are putting yourself and others in grave danger in life. Right away, this clearly means that we need to know God's Word. That means we need to read it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. So that's first and second very brief point. Obedience. And then obedience to all of God's word. Don't deviate. Don't depart from it. These are the two first points. Third, we need to tell others about it, to teach and proclaim it. That's the idea in verse 8 when it says it should not depart from your mouth. To tell, this is to tell and to articulate, to converse with others. It is a community thing, isn't it? You can't just talk about it, you know, to no one. You're talking to other people. It is done with your friends, with your classmates, with your coworkers, with your family members, fathers, mothers, siblings, brothers and sisters at church, at Bible study, etc. This means you can't just keep to yourself and just mind your own business in life. You need to get involved. You need to be taught and also teach and tell others about the Word of God. And fourth, we need to meditate on it day and night. The Hebrew word meditate literally means to mutter to oneself. Now, I said mouth, don't depart from your mouth, is external. This is internal. You're not really making the sound, but you're muttering to yourself. The idea is to spend time, the key word is time, to really think through the Word of God. Maybe a story, a passage, even just a verse at a time. We need to wrestle with the Word of God so that you may apply the truth, God's truth, into your life. Application is the key. What does it mean to my life? What kind of time, ask yourself, what kind of time do you spend with the Word of God every day, every week, regularly? Do you do it regularly to read it? To study it, to memorize it, and to meditate on it, and even to share it with others? So these four points, are all about our relationship with the Word of God, which is the key for us to be strong and courageous. That leads us to be prosperous, to have good success in verse 8. We haven't defined what prosperity is, haven't we? But here, we're not talking about worldly prosperity and success. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about fame. We're not talking about power or pleasure. Even though, I have to say, Joshua and the Israelites are to really possess Canaan and the promised land, and they are supposed to be prosperous in it, to enjoy it, enjoy the land. The focus of having prosperity and success, as promised by the Lord God here, is actually during the time of their journey, before the final possession of the land. I want you to pay attention to that. He's talking about the journey. In the journey, the Lord himself will bless them. And to us, that's now. Now. Living on earth while we are journeying toward the completion of our salvation. This prosperity is holistic as it's seen in the character of a person. And physical wealth and comfort and protection may be part of it, but it is not guaranteed. But there's something deeper than that. It's that delight and joy that we have with the Lord. This is rather a picture of prosperity, a real picture of prosperity being described in Psalm 1. Let me read a few verses here for you in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But pay attention to this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is a picture of a truly prosperous person whose success isn't established upon what he possesses on earth, in what he deems valuable by the world or by himself. But it is in his delight and his love in the Word of God, in the Lord himself. God defines prosperity and success as being faithful, serving others, loving and trusting, and praying, pursuing holiness, and developing a positive attitude. These are phrases that I borrow from Pastor Ken Hughes. Do you notice that this is very similar to what I preached on about the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't this also a picture, by the way, a picture and an image of our Lord Jesus Christ? The incarnate Word of God, who was strong and courageous for our sake to accomplish salvation on the cross for us, for our prosperity. So, he has even promised us to always to be with us wherever we go, to the end of the age. This is all about having Jesus in your life. Jesus is why we can be bold and strong and courageous in our journey of faith, facing and overcoming life's different challenges along the way. So why Joshua? Why Joshua? Because it is relevant. Relevant to our situation, relevant to our context. Why now? Because God's saving promise is always faithful. He's faithful to his promise. It doesn't change. It applies to people back then. It applies to us now, today, and is calling us to act upon it today. And third, what needs to be done? Love and delight in the Word of God, especially in the incarnate Word himself, Jesus, the real Joshua, the real Joshua. Let me end by sharing with you and encouraging you with this story that I read from a journal on preaching, shared by a theologian, William Willimon. And he recounts an interesting story that author and philosopher Philip Hallie, he wrote in his book. His book is called Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, if you're interested. And he wrote in it describing a a small village in France during World War II. Okay? Small village in France during World War II. It was a town whose people, unlike anywhere else in France, hid the Jews from Nazis, Germany. So Helly was very curious. He was like, why would they do that? He was wondering what sort of courage and ethical heroes these people were that they would risk all and do such extraordinary good to others. So he went there to investigate. He interviewed the people in the village and was overwhelmed by their ordinariness. There's nothing interesting about them. They weren't heroes. They weren't more smart. They weren't smarter. They weren't discerning people. But he had one observation. One observation. One factor that united them was their attendance. Sunday after Sunday at their little church where they heard the sermons of their pastor. Over time, they became, by habit, people who just knew what to do and did it. When it came time for them to be courageous, that day, when the Nazis came to town, they quietly did what was right. They hid the Jews. One old woman who faked a heart attack when the Nazis came to search her house, and she said later and said this, "Pastor always taught us that there comes a time in every life when a person is asked to do something for Jesus. When our time came, we knew what to do. Without loving the Word Himself, without spending time with the Word, without obedience to the Word, when your time comes, you will never be able to be strong and courageous for Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your precious eternal word. We thank you for reminding us that we need to be bold and strong and courageous in our spiritual walk. Lead us to see the treasure that we will have at the end, but more importantly so, lead us to find delight and joy in you right now, knowing that you, even in these moments of our life, are our treasure, the greatest treasure. Help us to know that we need to strive to continue. Help us to trust in your promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.